This morning. Heavenly Father, we do come in Jesus' name before your throne today. We offer our praises to you, a heart full of gratitude for who you are to us. Lord, I thank you that we mean so much to you that you'd send your son Jesus to redeem us and to set us free. This is a special time of year. We honor you this Christmas season, the Christ child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains.
Yeah. God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Man, let's play through that verse and chorus one more time, can we? That same song right there. You ready? Brandon, kick us off, please. Praise the Lord for the gift of music that He's given to us. I praise the Lord that and recognize that the music is not our worship. Music is an avenue for us to worship the Lord. And I praise Him and thank Him so much for this group tonight. We will be enjoying, celebrating Christ, the newborn King, with a Christmas concert of praise with the band and the vocalist. And we're just looking forward to y'all coming back tonight as well. We have, if your children are involved, please hit me up after the service. We have a special time for them to be here for rehearsals and all that. Invite your friends to come back out tonight. What's cool about this group here, Don? Did you see me up there directing them? They're good. I don't have to do anything except for Brandon kick us off and makes my job so much easier. But we're excited just to be able to share Christ through music each and every Sunday and also this evening as well. Invite your friends to come back with us tonight at 6 p.m. All right, 6 p.m. We're going to have a great time together. If you're our guest today, we just want to welcome you and just thank you for coming and worshiping the Lord with us together. As always, if you have not filled out the Connect card in your bulletin, please tear off that portion and take that back there to the Welcome Center. We have a special gift for you. And just again, thank you for worshiping with us. It's our desire that you'd feel at home. Welcome as we sing and praise the Lord together. This coming Wednesday night, we're going Christmas caroling. Okay, so we're going to try to leave here at 6:30. So let's try to gather a little bit early. We're going to leave here about 6:30 and go over to the Princeton Medical Lodge. Last year, I think we had 45 or 50 people join us. Come, it's going to be a great time just being a blessing to others. When we go to be a blessing to others, guess what happens? We usually are the ones coming away being blessed, aren't we? So come join us. It's a Christmas carol this Wednesday night. Next Sunday, we do have regular services the next two Sundays. Let me just say that. We have 10:30 service on Christmas Eve and 10:30 service on New Year's Eve. Both Sundays, we will not have Bible study in the morning. So enjoy time with your family and on Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve in the morning time. Then come up here and join us at 10:30, all right, for those times. Christmas Eve service, though, we will have 10:30, and then we'll have our candlelight service at 6 p.m. on next Sunday. So two opportunities to worship with us. All right. We are in our third Sunday of Advent, and I'd like to share a couple scriptures with you this morning. God's word is so precious. We recognize His love today. John 15, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And His command is now remain in my love. He also says in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what does that mean for you and I? Followers of Christ. Jesus told His disciples in John 13, and this applies to us as well, a new command I give to you, love one another. Love one another. What does that mean? He follows up with, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You want to know how to love someone else? Recognize. Bask in His love. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Others will see Christ in us when we love one another. Amen. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Jesus Christ is the true reason for hope, peace, joy, and love. I thank you, parents, for bringing your children to worship. I thank you, parents, for bringing your children to be involved in Bible study and to celebrate what Christ has done, to learn more and more what he teaches us through his word. Thank you, church, for coming, being faithful in your attendance, coming and being a blessing to others in the hallways and here in the welcomes in the worship centers. We greet one another and just love on one another. Continue doing what God has commanded us to do, to love one another as he loves us. What a privilege that is. Let's stand as we continue our time of worship this morning.
Hallelujah.
Song. Children, we're going to ask our kids choir to come up, and we have several children that are sick this morning and not able to be here. So what do we do? Do we cancel, or do we let the few come up and sing? So we're going to ask those children to come on up and sing. And who is it? Pande? Where's it?
Yes, Avina.
Avina, come on up. It's a beautiful song they've been working on, and Faith Builders have been working on it in Kids Club on Wednesday night as well. And we've got two of them going to sing for you this morning. And just be blessed by this wonderful message. The words will be up on the wall for you to follow along as well.
Thank you.
beautiful. Y'all come on over here. Pastor Stan's going to come over and lead in a little devotion. So I'm going to ask all the boys and girls to come up at this time. All the boys and girls, fifth grade and under, come up and sit here with Pastor Stan.
Y'all come on up. In just a moment, all the kids are invited to a Christmas party, so just come on up. And our kids' ministry has been working on this kids' party. They're going to be talking about the story of Christmas and everything, and then having some good times. I think they've got a craft plan and some other things. And so, welcome. How are y'all doing today? Good. What are some of your favorite things about Christmas? Okay, getting to worship Jesus. Good. How about somebody else? Some favorite things about Christmas. Boy, this is not a talkative group. That's nobody likes presents, I guess. Y'all don't like gifts? You like gifts, okay. Songs? William will speak for me. What's one of your favorite things about Christmas, William?
Presents,
okay. Well, I brought a present, and I'll let you see it. It's a special present, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. One of the things I like about Christmas, besides worshiping Jesus and celebrating his birth, is Christmas movies. There's a lot of good Christmas movies. There's a movie that was made in 1947. That was before I was made, okay? But it's called The Bishop's Wife. And at the end of The Bishop's Wife, it's a black and white movie, but there's a Christmas sermon that the preacher gets up to preach. And it sounds like it could have been written yesterday, because it says this: "Tonight I want to tell you the story of an empty stocking. Once upon a midnight clear, there was a child's cry. A blazing star hung over a stable, and wise men came with birthday gifts. We haven't forgotten that night during the centuries. We celebrate it with stars on Christmas trees, with the sound of bells, and with gifts, but especially with gifts. You give me a book, I give you a tie. Aunt Martha has always wanted an orange squeezer, and Uncle Henry can do with a new pipe. We forget nobody, adult or child. All the stockings are filled, all that is except one. And we have even forgotten to hang it up. The stocking for the child born in a manger. It's his birthday we're celebrating. Don't let us forget that. Let us ask ourselves, what would he wish for most? And then let each put in his share, loving kindness, warm hearts, and a stretched out hand of tolerance. All the shining gifts that make peace on earth." And that was what he shared with them. Well, I thought about that gift, you know, because we don't often give Jesus a birthday gift on Christmas, do we? Some of you may have a stocking hung up with Jesus' name on it or something. But I want you to think, what would Jesus want for Christmas? If you could give him a Christmas gift this year, what do you think he'd want? That's a good one. I've got a special gift here, and this is a special box. And this box is so special because it will tell you exactly what Jesus wants from each one of you. I mean, individually. And so what I want you to do is you're going to look into this box, and it'll be different for each one of you. But it's something that Jesus would want you to give him this Christmas. And as you look at it, don't tell everybody else what you see in there, because that's a special gift Jesus wants you to give to him, okay? And so we're going to go around and let each of you look in the box and see what Jesus wants you to get. Nobody else looking. You ready? You ready? Do you think that's what Jesus wants you to give him this Christmas? Good. We're not going to tell them what There's a song that sometimes we sing. We don't sing it very often because it's a hard song to sing. It was written back in the 1800s, and it's called In the Bleak Midwinter. And it talks, it's a very old song. But at the end it says, what shall I give him, poor as I am? If I was a shepherd, I could give a lamb. If I was a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? I'll give him my heart. And so I want each of you to be thinking about giving that gift that you saw, whatever it was that you saw in the box, giving that gift to Jesus, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these boys and girls. Help them always want to give everything to you. And help us always remember that we celebrate Christmas because you gave the greatest gift to us, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got Miss Lindsay and some of our children's workers are here. Parents, if they haven't been a part of Sunday school or anything else, we want to invite you to get them in a Bible study class. Every Sunday we have children's classes. Every Tuesday after school we have a children's classes. Wednesday night, 6:30 to 7:30, we have children's classes. These boys and girls need to know about Jesus and need to follow him. Today they're going to go out with our workers. If you'd like them to go, we've got lots of workers working with them. Parents, if you need to walk over and see the setup, we're fine with that as well if you're a guest with us today. And then you can come on back after that. Thank y'all for joining me. Merry Christmas to you. We'll see y'all this evening too, hopefully. All right, y'all can follow them or go back to your seat too.
25 and 30 years ago, as they're leaving 25 and 30 years ago, we used to do children's sermons. That was one of my favorite times, even as an adult.
Thank you.
Do you know what was in the box?
Don't tell him.
Stan said he's not going to tell you, but if you don't know what's in the box, we'll tell you afterwards. I've got it right here. I can show you. Let's all stand together. Let's sing again.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee for this happy morning, Jesus, to
this Christmas, we've been talking about Jesus being more than a baby. A lot of times at Christmas time, we focus so much on the manger story and the story, which is fascinating and wonderful and has all sorts of wonderful things to teach us the incarnation about how much God loves us. But one thing we need to never lose sight of is that Christmas is about Christ, about the Messiah. We celebrate his birth because of what he has done in his life, death, resurrection, and his coming into us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't celebrate it because it's a beautiful story. We celebrate it because he's a beautiful Savior. And so today, as we're continuing on in that More Than a Baby series, Last week, Brandon did an excellent job speaking about the all I need for Christmas. Basically, the answer to that was Jesus. And so he talked about that Jesus is the origin, the sustenance, the purpose. Everything about life revolves around Jesus Christ. And then one thing he ended with was in that whole idea of him being all things created through him and by him and for him, that if you live without Christ, you're living without an origin, you're living without someone to sustain you, and you're living without purpose. And so we're going to keep on going down Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read again Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word, as a reminder that it is God's Word and not man's Word. And this is one of those beautiful hymns of the church declaring who Jesus is. It doesn't say he's a baby. It says he's so much more than that. And so Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us in our study of God's Word today. Bless us as we study what you have to say for us, that we apply it to our lives and we walk out of here joyful, adoring you, and with our hearts set on keeping us fixed on seeking you daily and living for you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can be seated, keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking specifically today at Colossians 1:18, that verse. And it says, where he says, he's head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have come to have first place in everything. So that's three different things it's saying about Jesus. You could say four if you took that number two to say he's the beginning, but he's also the firstborn from the dead. But in this context, it seems like those kind of go together. And so we're going to look at those three things today. And the first one is he's the head of the body, the church. And there's a couple of Greek words that we're going to be looking at through these passages. The first one is kephale, which means head. And the usage of that word in the original language is kind of the same way we use the word a lot. One is the head. Everybody point to your head. I just wanted to make sure everybody knew where their head was, you know. And so that's something that's very important to us, correct? And then it can also stand for a cornerstone, but not the type of cornerstone you think of at the bottom of a wall, but the capstone at the top of a wall that holds two walls together. It was a very important stone. It was the one that, as the walls are coming together, that corner was, there was a capstone put on it that held the walls together so neither one of them would fall out the other direction and so that they'd all be straight. And then the other would be a ruler or lord, like he's the head of the nation or he's the head of the world. And so he's the head of the body, the church. And somatos, that body, everybody point to your body, okay? And it used to be I could point like this, now it's a point like that, you know, but the body is simply that. It is the picture of body. Now here it's used figuratively of the church. So everybody point to Jesus's body. right? He's the head of the body, and the church is his body. His physical body right now is found in everyone who is a follower of Christ Jesus. We are his body. That's the Bible makes that perfectly clear all throughout the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, where it says we are the parts of the body. We're different, and yet together we are one. And so our bodies, his body. And it's not just the ones in this room. It's all those who believe in Jesus and follow after Jesus are part of his body. And then finally, the implications of that, there's a responsibility to it. How many of you has your body ever betrayed you? Any of you? Your body's betrayed you, you know, like, okay, so weird things too. You ever have weird things? The other night, it was a little dark in here, and I was coming out of the sound booth, and it's got stairs like this, not much of a stairway. And I was coming down, I didn't realize I'd already gotten to the bottom, okay? I took one more step, down a step. Isn't that a weird thing, you know? For some reason, it looked like there was one more step, but there wasn't. It was flat. And when I did, I nearly jammed my knee and fell down. And I didn't fall, but I almost did. It would have made a good video if I had. But anyway, so that idea that sometimes our bodies betray us, we have a responsibility as the body of Christ to not betray our head. And unfortunately, the church today, it's kind of like, there is no way that Christ is directing the church to do everything that it's doing today. There is no way that Christ is directing the body of Christ to go out in so many different directions, doing so many things that hurt people and don't show the love of God to the people. There is no way that the head is directing the body. The body is betraying the head. So there is a great deal of responsibility when God said, you are my body. You are the body of Christ. There's a great responsibility with that. There's also a great privilege. I'm the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. That God in his infinite wisdom said, all those weird people down there that the world may not even think anything about you, you will be the body of my beloved son. Faith Baptist Church, you will be the representation in the body of Jesus reaching out into this community. All these other churches, all the people who are allowing Jesus to be the head, there's this great privilege of knowing that God calls us the body of Christ. We can try and claim those things on our own, and it would just be kind of worthless. But because God says you are the body of Christ, it's full of worth. And so we have that balance of, let's just rejoice and worship God because he's allowed us to be his body. He's honored us in that way. But there's that great responsibility of making sure that Jesus looks like he's supposed to look like. You realize what this says is that everything we do as a church, we're saying this is exactly what Jesus would look like as he walked the earth today. Because guess what? We are the body of Christ walking the earth today. See, and that last word there, when he says we are the body, he's head of the body, and the synonym for the body here, the church. And that word, I love that Greek word, ekklesias, and it means the called out ones. It's from a preposition out of or from, and to call someone. And so properly, we're called out of the world and to God, to Jesus Christ. And the usage of that is that it wasn't just used for the church. It was any kind of assembly that was gathered. They were called an ecclesia. By the way, Spanish speakers, does that sound familiar to a word that you know? Iglesia comes straight from that Greek word. That's the Spanish word for church. Yeah, and so that comes straight from the Greek word. An assembly, a congregation, a church. It also can mean the church with the capital C. All the believers of all time. We got a big body of Christ. That sounds bad. Not a fat body of Christ. We've got a big body of Christ. We've got believers and brothers and sisters all over the world. We've got brothers and sisters who have passed on that we've never met that someday we'll see in heaven. And I believe there's going to be that great family reunion someday. And it's not going to be like, oh, you grew up in Africa, you grew up in England, you grew up in Ireland, everything else. Guess what? There's no Baptists in heaven. Do you know that? There's no Methodists in heaven. There's no Pentecostals in heaven. There's only the body of Christ. We won't have the divisions that we have here. We won't have the misunderstandings that we have here. We will see each other perfectly, and we will know each other perfectly as we are perfectly known. Boy, that's a great thing to look forward to, isn't it? But it seems like when I read God's word and when I read this, it's not something that Jesus is wanting us to wait for. It seems like it's something that God is saying, do your best. Everything we see in this word is saying, do your best to bring that now so that the world sees a united body of Christ. They will know you are my followers by the way that you love one another. See, sometimes we miss out on the most simple commands because we're trying to do all the other stuff right. Love each other. You know, in Colossians 2, there's a couple of instructions in verse 16 through 19. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. We argue over all sorts of weird things here in this life. He said, don't judge one another about those kind of things. He said, those things are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That means putting yourself down. Or the worship of angels, putting your worship in the wrong place. Taking a stand on vision to a scene, trying to make sure everything that's happening in your Christian walk feels good to you. All of these things are traps that Paul says, be careful, because what happens is you can become inflated without cause by a fleshly mind, doing everything about Jesus in your flesh instead of spiritually. And he said, and what happens in that sense is you're not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. You're important to the body of Christ. The capital C body of Christ or the capital B body of Christ. But you're also important to a local body of Christ. God does not want Christians to be Christians by themselves. I use this example a lot, but if I cut off my pinky, my body will suffer because it'll hurt. You know, and then James, since he's our custodian, he's going to make me clean up the blood on my own, you know, because, you know, and my body would miss that pinky, but that pinky by itself is going to die. It's going to be worthless. There's a whole lot of people who don't understand why they can't ever find any victory or joy in their Christian walk, but it's because they're trying to do it all by themselves. God will not allow it. His word declares that. He will not allow you to be a Christian by yourself. He will not allow you to be a flourishing Christian sitting at home by yourself saying, all I need is my relationship with Jesus. Well, if you have a relationship with Jesus, that means you have a relationship with his body too. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without being connected to his body, because he's the head of a body, not of one person. He says, and one of the problems too is that as we start dropping out of church, we start hurting the people that need us. You know, it talks about every joint and ligament and those kind of things that, you know, every part of your body feeds another part of the body. And even, you know, as the blood goes down here, if it just stays down here, we have problems, right? And so it's got to pump back up, and the heart is helping it do all those kind of things. But there's this dance of the body that each part has to help each other part, and there has to be those connections. We live in America, the land of independence, the land of freedom. We can do whatever we want to. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Anybody have bootstraps anymore, by the way? You know, I don't even know if they put straps on boots still. But we've lived and grown up in this culture who says we're a Christian culture, but yet at the same time we keep making ourselves more and more individuals and forgetting that God called us as a body and we need one another. And Christ needs all of us to work in this world. Okay, so he's the head of the body. But it also says he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus is, that word is arche, the kind of the same word we get our word archaic, something from of old. But it can mean the beginning, the origin. It can also mean the ruler or the rule somebody has. And properly it means from the beginning, temporal sense in time, you know, the initial starting point. And so it comes to mean first or chief, foremost, the most important, the priority, because he's above and before all the rest, the preeminent one. It's a word, that second part, the firstborn, it's a word we saw earlier in verse 15, where it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and that prototokos means first in time, hence also preeminent. It can also mean the one having priority and inheritance, the oldest son, the one, the first to experience something. And I said 2 weeks ago, we're going to see that in verse 18, the firstborn from among the dead. By the way, at Christmas time, we read that Matthew 1 and Luke 2 passage. Mary brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in a manger. I was thinking about what does firstborn mean? What's beginning mean? Both beginning and first implies more to come, right? You wouldn't say, well, that happened at the beginning if there was nothing after it. You wouldn't say, well, he was the first one if there was nobody behind him. It's kind of like I used to play softball. We'd go to play a softball game and the other team didn't show up. They may have only had 6 players or 5 players. So they forfeited. Okay. So we would come and say, we're the champions. We're first place. Well, of course you are. Nobody else showed up, you know. Now, unfortunately, sometimes in those situations, I'd come out second anyway, you know. But it's that idea of first implies more to come. And when the Bible says Jesus is, he's more than a baby because he's the firstborn, the beginning from the dead. Guess what that means? I'm coming. Because of Jesus, I'm coming back from the dead. Our faith builders, we were gathered. I don't remember even how it came up. We were talking about life, and I said, yeah, I'm immortal. And they looked at me because, you know, they're used to as comic books, you know, and stuff like that. And I said, yeah, I'm immortal. I'm going to live forever. And they look, how can you say that? And I said, because it's true. Not because of who I am, but because of who Christ is. Because he's the firstborn of the dead means there's a whole bunch more coming after him. And it's everyone who hangs on to him is going to be born from the dead too. Guess what? I'm already alive forever. This body may face death. It may not. We may get raptured out of here today. Anybody ready to go? You'd be like the little kid saying, well, you know, who wants to get on the train to go for heaven? He's the only one that didn't raise his hand. And the pastor said, "Why don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah, but I thought you were getting up a group today." You know, and so it's that we're not always anxious right away, but we should be. Firstborn, more to come. That's us. It's also the assurance of resurrection. You know, if Jesus preached about resurrection but didn't rise from the dead, he's got nothing to give to us. All right, we'll see that passage in just a minute. It's also power for living. When the New Testament, we talk a lot about the death of Jesus, and it's good, the cross of Jesus, and that we've got to come to the cross, and that the blood forgives us of our sins. That's all right, and that's all good. But the New Testament preachers, the pastors and the preachers, they talked about the resurrection of Christ. We're a church based on resurrection, not on death. The death is the power over our death and over our sin so that we can be raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. We are resurrection people. In fact, there's a great Christmas hymn we don't always sing at Christmas time. I think you know it, though. It's, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, my life is worth the living just because he lives. That's as much a Christmas song as it is an Easter song. Because Jesus is alive. He came to be the firstborn from the dead so that he could bring us life. And so a couple of things we talked about at the very beginning of this series, and Brandon mentioned it last week. One of the things we wanted to do in this series is to hit some apologetics, to help you as you witness to people who are skeptics, people who, you know, the largest religious group in Princeton now is the nones. They're non-committed. They don't have a church home. They don't even know whether there's a God or not. They say it's unknown. That's the largest group in our community now, according to Barna studies, in all the communities of America. And so we need to be ready to witness to them. And one of the things about the resurrection, the historical proof of the resurrection, it's one of the greatest truths in history. And it's one of the greatest proofs of Christianity. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, right at the beginning, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And Paul says this, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. And lastly, to me, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul says there's at least 500 people saw him alive besides the apostles, besides James, besides myself. And basically, the way he puts that is, go ask them. Go ask them what they saw. So there's great amount of witnesses to the resurrection. And Paul goes on to say in that chapter, if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we who have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But he said, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who are asleep. The first fruits were the first to come in, and more fruits would come. He's the firstborn from the dead. And so it's that idea Paul is saying, listen, there are this great cloud of witnesses, and if Christ isn't alive, your faith is worthless. In Colossians 2 again, verse 12 through 15, he says, we've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul's not talking about your water baptism. He's saying your water baptism was representing what this truth is. We've been buried and raised up again. He was the firstborn of the dead. He was the first fruits of the dead. And he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Man, I wish I had time to just dive into this a little bit further. You got to study this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. The power of the resurrection is that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Christ made you alive. Got a question for you. Are you alive? Are you alive? Christmas, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Christmas can be a hard time for a lot of people, because you're dealing with all the stuff that happens around Christmas. Family relationships that may not be as good as you'd want them to be. Loved ones who are not here for the Christmas, whether separated by death or by distance. All sorts of things that we deal with, but are you alive? Do you realize you're alive forever in Christ? Do you realize that he has resurrection power for your life today? No matter how bad that relationship may look, how dead it may look, God's got the power to raise the dead. No matter how bad your finances may look today, God's got the power. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You never, as a believer, have a financial problem. You may have a priority problem. You may have an overspending problem. You may have a waste problem. Or you may have I haven't begun to believe my God's going to take care of me. I was talking with somebody this week, I can't remember who, but they brought up Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. There's never a financial problem in God's kingdom. Now, sometimes the financial problems come just to teach us to be strong and to trust our daddy. The power of the resurrection. There's some things about the resurrection and about our spiritual life in Christ that we have no clue about. I mean, we get little clues, but I mean, really, we cannot see it. We cannot really touch it. And the Bible doesn't give us enough information to really nail it down. But this whole thing about he canceled a certificate of debt by dying on the cross for us. And he took away everything that was hostile to us. He took away, he said to the enemy, you can no longer have these. These are mine. And then it says, and he took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. And he says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. I told you earlier, I love Christmas movies. And this is either just a testimony or a confession. And you can take it as either if you want to. One of my favorite Christmas specials is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And the reason I bring that up is because that whole idea of disarming the rulers. And I hate to ruin it for anybody if you haven't seen the show. But there's an abominable snowman named Bumbles. And everybody's scared of him until Hermie the elf, who wants to be a dentist, takes out his teeth and he no longer has any teeth, and he's a friendly, abominable snowman. In fact, I hate to even tell you this. I've got an abominable snowman on the dashboard of my car. He rides with me everywhere we go. I've got three more at home. They're just so cute, you know. But the thing is, with this, the Bible says Jesus, in his death, disarmed all the rulers and authorities of evil. All the hidden and the spiritual ones who worked behind the scenes to try and destroy God's people. Jesus made a public display of them and triumphed over them in his death and his resurrection. Isn't that good to know? You think Satan's got all this power over you, or he's coming and attacking you and you can't do anything about it. Think again, because Jesus is the one who conquered death and conquered all the enemies of death. See, it's about the person of the resurrection. In Revelation 1, when we're concluding the New Testament, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. That's the idea in the Greek, is the sevenfold spirit of God. In other words, the perfect spirit of God that can see everywhere and be everywhere at once. He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And the church says, amen. See, he has to have first place in everything. And it's interesting, the word for first place, having first place, is holding preeminence. It's a participle. And it's a present active participle. This is your grammar lesson for the day. We've talked about it before. What's a present active participle mean? It means it continues on and on and on and on. Jesus is holding preeminence over the world, over everything, because he has to have first place in everything. And that whole idea of holding preeminence, I was thinking about the Texas Rangers and the wonderful gift they gave all you baseball fans this year. For you non-baseball fans, what, you've been hiding under a rock or what? But they won the World Series, right? Yep. I need Melody here to go, woo-woo, or something, you know. William, can you give me? Okay, thank you. And they won the World Series. And then, but if you think about it, what's happening now? They have to defend it, right? Yeah, okay. He said they're not doing anything in free agency either. You know, they're letting all these good free agents go out everywhere, and they have to defend it. They're the world champions right now, right? But that's only going to last for however many months till October rolls around again, and then somebody else is going to be playing for it, or maybe they will be playing again for the World Series. That'd be wonderful. But it's something that comes and goes and comes and goes. A different one wins, then another one wins. And it's been 100 years since the Cowboys won a Super Bowl. And you know, all those kind of things go on and on and on. In life, people rise, people fall. People are famous, then they're not famous. Or they're famous for the wrong things. You know, it just comes and goes. I love that the Bible says our Jesus is holding preeminence, which means it will never fade away. He's undefeated. And by the way, his church, as his body, is undefeated too. We're 2023 and 0. No, actually, you know, you got to subtract 30 years from when the crucifixion and the resurrection. I just thought it would sound right, you know. We're 1990-something. No, every year since the resurrection, Jesus has been preeminent in the universe. But guess what? He was already preeminent. He created it all, like Brandon told us last week. He sustains it all. He's the purpose of it all. It's all for him. He is preeminent. and this was brought up, I think, last week as well. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. He is the head over every ruler, over every authority. He's the one in control. So if he's first in everything, he's head of the body, the church. That means we as a church have to do everything we do because Jesus says so. It's really why we put the verse on the floor out there. That we want to, whatever we say in word or in deed, we want to give glory to God in the name of Christ Jesus. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Every day as you wake up, every day as you face life, realize he's undefeated. He's already defeated your worst enemies. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come to you. Rejoice. And in first place in everything, holding preeminence. I don't really like the first place verse. I mean, it's how it was translated. It's a good translation, but I love the holding preeminence that some of the other translations has taken, because sometimes we think about first place as, this is my favorite. You know, like the Cowboys, probably my first place team in my heart for NFL, but I don't really care about them that much, and I like a couple other teams. If I told my wife, Becky, you know, you're my favorite girl of all the girls that I love. All my wives, you're my favorite wife. You know, I really, okay, I've just lost one wife, you know. I mean, actually, I probably lost my life because she's going to kill me. But the thing is, none of us, when we're married to somebody, wants to think we're just part of their priority list. Even if we're at the top of their priority list, we're just part of their priority list. Pastor Rainey, Dr. Rainey, who married us, said she needs to know not that she's your favorite girl, but she's your only girl. See, Jesus holds preeminence. He can't be your favorite God. He can't be your favorite rescuer. He can't just be your favorite this, that, or the other. He has to be everything. Holding preeminence means I have no rights before the ruler of my heart, before the lover of my life, before the giver of my salvation. A couple of things that, man, I'm still thinking through. As a church, we have no right to anything we want. As a part of the body of Christ, I have no right to have anything done the way I want it to do. The only right I have is to say, Jesus, whatever you want, I'm here because you've given me life, because you give me direction, and because you're my first place. You hold preeminence over me. It's funny that Jesus defeated all the powers of darkness, but the hardest thing for him to defeat is a Christian's selfishness. We don't belong to us. Nobody else can give you eternal life. Nobody else can forgive your sins. No one else could cancel the written debts against you. No one else could take out the teeth of the abominable snowmen who were trying to destroy you. Only Jesus could do that. And that's why we say Jesus is more than a baby. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that we as your followers would be people who adore you. Thank you for sending your son to die in our place, to cancel the written debt against us, to close the books on us and open the Lamb's Book of Life to say, We are part of Christ, part of his body, part of his kingdom. We are your children. Lord, help us this Christmas to worship you, to honor you with our lives. Help us to quit seeking our own and seek only yours. Your kingdom, your power, your glory, forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, we're going to sing just a silent night. Let's stand together. And as we sing this great hymn, I want you to be thinking about, is there something that I'm holding back from God? Is he not holding preeminence in my life? Today is a day to say, Jesus, I lay it down at your feet. I will let you be Lord of my life every day. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. I want you to just read that last verse. Son of God, I used to think it was a verb, loves pure light, that he loves pure light, but he is, loves pure light. He has radiance from himself, and he's brought redeeming grace to each one of us. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Heavenly Father, help us walk with Jesus this week. Help us to be the body of Christ this week. As we go about our life, all the temptations we face, all the situations we face, all the people we meet, help them to say, Jesus has been in my life, that the presence of Christ has come through these people to touch people this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Walk with the Lord this week. We'll see you back this evening at 6:00.